Well, last week we started a new series called Questions I've Wanted to Ask God, and we looked at last week when we started, what is God's will for my life? Easy question, right? And so we talked about that process and how God has a moral will that he wants all of us to follow. There's his sovereign will that's hard for us to see because he's moving history into a certain direction. And then he gives us some individual choices to kind of decide how we can live out his moral will and his sovereign will in our life. And so there's some freedom there, along with how God specifically does call individuals sometimes to carry out a specific task. But today I want to answer another question, and this is one of those questions that a lot of people ask as well. What is God really like? Since God is transcendent, that means he's beyond this created world. It's hard for us to imagine what he's like unless he reveals himself to us. We can't conjure it up in our minds. If you look through the history books, you look through anthropology books, you can see the different kinds of gods that people have conjured up in their minds in order to worship and to bow down and to place their devotion to. But God is outside this world. He's outside of us. So it's hard for us to understand what he is like unless we see him. In Romans 1 and 2, it talks about that God does reveal himself a little bit through the creation of the world. When we look at creation, we can see the beauty of it, the awesomeness of it, the majesty of it. We can see the order of it. And so it's a reflection about what God is like as well. But ultimately, he has to show us what he's like. He has to reveal that to us. And we'll learn in a little bit, that's what Jesus came to do. So what is God really like? That's one of the most important questions, because you can't relate to God if you don't understand what he's really like. And did you know that how you relate to other people is really based on how you relate to God? So it's very important to learn an accurate understanding of what God is really like. So how do you see him? How do you imagine him? Some people imagine God as the force, like may the force be with you, an impersonable force. Like, I'll try to do it, righteous I am. Hey, pretty good Yoda. Pretty good Yoda. Some people imagine God as the force. On television, God is portrayed as thunder, some loud booming sound, or it's got to be someone with a booming voice. Like back in the 70s and 80s, it was a fun movie called Oh God, and it was played by George Burns, a 90-year-old comedian. But it was a pretty good movie. Interesting movie. I didn't know God smoked a cigar. But that's the image that they had in that movie. Or for some of us, maybe some of you that are younger, remember Morgan Freeman in Bruce Almighty or Evan Almighty. Big booming voices. Good image. I think kind of interesting images of what God is like. Some imagine him as an old crotchety grandpa. He waves a cane at you, he's toothless, and you say, you get your act together, boy, you get, or I'll come and get you, I'll come and get you. Some imagine God as an irate judge, sitting up there in heaven condemning people to hell and then loving every minute of it. I don't know what you imagine God being. It's interesting that Jesus came into the world and he blew up many different kinds of stereotypes on earth. He exploded the myth of what poor people are like, or what sick people are like, or what lost people are like, and even what women are like. He blew up the myth about what it means to truly be righteous and to truly love someone else. But he also came to show us what God is like. And in the Lord's Prayer, he kind of blows this myth out of this myth of the image of God that was so unique for his time. And we don't understand how unique it was until you look at some of the history around it. But this is what he says in Matthew 6, verse 9, when his disciples asked him how we should pray, he lays out for us some very important things, just in two words, about how we should approach God. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The family was sitting down for supper one night, and their little boy was asking if he could pray. He says, I want to talk to Harold. And they go, Harold? Who's that, his mom asked. And he says, well, we learned in Sunday school about the Lord's Prayer today, and it starts off, our Father in heaven, Harold, be your name. Harold, be your name. Harold, you know, is this on? Is that what they always say? Okay, God is defined in two simple words, our Father. God says, I want you to think of me as a father, and that's such a radical idea. Even in Jesus' day, you see in Matthew 6 in the Bible where Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, Jesus uses the word Father 10 times to refer to God. That's more times in one chapter than in the entire Old Testament of the Bible. The Bible is written in two testaments. The Old Testament tells the history of Israel, and the New Testament tells the story of Jesus and how his people responded to them. But the 10 times that he uses in Matthew 6 is so much more than how he's used in the Old Testament of the Bible. God says, our preference for titles reveal about what we want people to think about us. For instance, you know, I like people just to call me Aaron. You don't have to call me Reverend. You don't have to call me Pastor. I just like to be called Aaron. Reverend, you don't revere me. You don't know me. Once you know me, you know that you won't revere me. And pastor is a title. I don't mind that. But I just call me Aaron. I want to be approachable to you. I don't want any distance to go between us. So just call me Aaron. God says, you don't have to call me Your Honor. You don't have to call me Mr. President. You don't have to call me the Honorable Divine. Just says, just call me Father. He wants us to approach Him as a Father. So here's a key point for us to remember today, that God is a person, not simply a power. And I like that because I can relate to a person. It's awfully hard to relate to a power. I can love a person. I can understand a person. I can get to know a person. I can't understand power. But God is a person. And He says, I want you to call me Father. Now, we need to pause for a moment also and to think about that. You know, for many, Father is not a positive term. It brings up memories of an unhappy childhood. It arouses fear and anger and guilt and frustration. Some fathers make their homes a hell on earth. They're selfish and demanding, and they neglect their children. They're impulsive and inconsistent and moody. You know, a little boy or a little kid disobeys at home, and his mom says, just wait until your father gets home, then you're really going to get it. And so you can imagine a little boy going to a Sunday school, and the teacher says, God is like your father, and one of the first things that he thinks is, oh, great, when I go home, I'm going to get it from God. So Jesus clarifies it. He says, our Father who is in heaven. Heaven is a perfect place. The world is an imperfect place. So when we think about Father in terms of humanity, it's imperfect. Our fathers were not perfect. And it took us a little while to figure that out. Even those that grew up in really healthy families, it took us a while to figure out that our parents and our fathers are not perfect. But God is a perfect heavenly Father. So our Father who out in heaven. So what kind of Father then is God? Who is this God that comes from heaven? What is He really like? For the rest of the moment today, I want to look at four adjectives that describe what kind of Father God is. The first is this, that God is a caring Father. In Psalms 103, verse 13 and 14, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed, and He remembers that we are dust. God knows your makeup. He knows how frail you are. He knows that you make mistakes. He understands that you're human and that you're imperfect. The cool part is that He still loves you anyway because He's a caring Father. I'm amazed at how children can stretch their care and the love of their parents. And even in some devastating circumstances where children are making mistake after mistake after mistake, it's amazing how parents still care. Because even though they're so imperfect, people that have do some kind of atrocities in their life, their parents still deep down care for them. Now in Mark 4 in the Bible, we find that Jesus' disciples were heading out in a boat. And Jesus had just got done teaching on the shore. And so He told them to head across the lake and He would walk around and meet him on the other side. What happened was then a storm came up. And it started, you know, the waves started to come into the boat, those little fishing boats that they used to have back there. And the disciples panicked. And when Jesus came and caught up with them, in one story He walks on the water, and He shows up and they yelled out to Him. Actually, then this one that I'm thinking about, he's sleeping in the boat. And His disciples come to Him panicked and they wake Him up. He says, don't you care about us? There's a storm happening here. Don't you care? And a lot of people think that way when they're in the middle of the storms of their life. Where are you, God? Don't you care about me in the middle of this struggle that I'm having? In 1 Peter 5, verse 7, it says, cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And He cares about everything about you and everything around you. He cares about your person, your emotions, your struggles in life, but He also cares about your house payment and your health and whether you're success or failure in life, your children, your education, whether you get married, whether you are single, about the arguments that you had with your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever you felt like this morning, God cares about every ounce of you, every inch of you, every thought of you. In Matthew 6, verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, so stop worrying, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus, God knows what you need deep down within you. God knows. He knows that inner struggle because he's big enough to understand it. He can see us, and he knows our minds. Now, does it mean that everything's going to go absolutely perfect and all we do is think of something and God comes in and gives it to us? No, because that turns him into a waiter, not into a divine God. That turns him, and we'll abuse that. But he does care for us, and he does know what we're going through, and he gives us some options to pursue to help us move through whatever we are in life. And Scripture says that God is interested in every little detail of life, and so it's so incredible that soaks into our life because that helps us deal with things in life. In Psalms 35, verse 27, it says, the Lord is exalted, who delights in the well-being of his servant. He delights in that. We do that as parents as well. We delight in our children when they're doing well. We delight in them when they make good decisions. We delight in them when they move forward in life. And God does the same as well. But he also delights in you when you make mistakes because it gives him an opportunity to show how much he loves you and the grace that he has for you. Now, if you're struggling spiritually and you think to yourself, the problem is that I just don't love God enough, let's flip that around. Maybe you're struggling because you don't know how much God loves you. The Bible says in 1 John 4, verse 19, we love, why? Because he first loved us. It's this God that cares so deeply about us, that loves us so tremendously, that can soften our hard hearts and open ourselves up to him so that we can move towards him. He's a compassionate, caring Father. But that's not all. Second, God is a consistent Father. He can be counted on, he is dependable and reliable, and he is worthy of your trust. In James 1, verse 17, the Bible says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. If you're following along in your notes, underline that or circle that. Who does not change? Some fathers are unpredictable, unreliable, and they're fickle. They're always changing, and it depends on the mood that they're in. Inconsistent fathers then produce inconsistent and insecure children. The Scripture says that God is not only a caring Father, that he's a consistent Father. He never has a bad day. He doesn't wake up grumpy. Maybe he's mad at Minnesota, but evidently the Bible says no, that's not possible for that. So he doesn't wake up grumpy. He's not moody. He doesn't get up on the wrong side of the bed. He is consistent and faithful, and the Bible says that over and over and over again. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, even if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's who he is. It's part of his character. Even when I am unfaithful, God is faithful. Even when I am inconsistent, God is consistent. Even when I am unreliable, God is reliable. That's why we don't put our hope in people. People are always going to disappoint you. They're always going to let you down, no matter how close you are to them. That's why we say no perfect people allowed in our church. I want it right up front when people walk through this door. Don't expect me to be perfect. I'm going to mess up. And I don't expect you to be perfect. And so let's get together. Let's agree on that. And let's help each other be the best people that we can be. And then let's give each other some grace when we do mess up instead of walking away and moving on to another family. Stay and work through it so that we can love each other through it, right? That's what imperfection is. We all make mistakes. It's a kind of environment because God accepts us as well. Now, don't keep going making the same mistake over and over and over again. He wants us to grow through that. But he understands that we're imperfect. He will always remain faithful. He is faithful and just. It says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and all unrighteousness. So even when we make mistakes, if we come to him with a repentant heart, he will forgive us. He is faithful. And no matter else, what else is changing in the world, there's only one thing that I can count on. That's God always acting the same way towards me. He is loving. He is consistent. And he loves me just as much on my bad days as he does in my good days. It says in Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. You know, I think one of the number one problems with children and parents, why more children rebel than any other reason, why there is more hurt feelings and damages done in relationships between parent and children, the number one cause of resentment between parent and children is broken promises. One of these days, I promise. And one of those days never comes. But God is consistent. In Proverbs 18:30, it says, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's way is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. Now, if God says it, count on it. He's caring and he's consistent. And he always is faithful. And he's always the same way. Now, the third adjective is this, that God is close, a close father. In Acts 17 of the Bible, Paul is preaching to a community that was just learning about who this Jesus was for the very first time. And so he starts by talking to him about what God is like. And he says, God doesn't live in a temple or a little house. He would be confined. He has chosen to live all around the world. God is everywhere, Paul says. And then he answers the question, why? And that's found in Acts 17, verse 27. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God is close, Paul says, and he's available and he's accessible. You know, a lot of kids today grow up with absentee fathers. They're just never there, never home, too busy, always gone, never there for the important dates. And when they are home, sometimes they're not really there. They're detached, they're reading the paper or looking online or watching TV or studying or working a business plan. Maybe they may be physically present, but they're not there mentally and emotionally. Absentee fathers are distant from their kids and aloof. Now, research has proven how the powerful effect of a father in a person's family and in the home. Men who like to make babies but do not take care of them, I believe, is the number one reason for poverty in our country. It's devastating certain groups of peoples and communities. And no matter how bad that a father is, they could be locked up in prison. I find it so fascinating that a child longs for a relationship with them, no matter how bad they are. So there's something powerful about that. So dads, understand how important you are to your kids. Because how they see us is how they see God. We have to be very careful about that. But when we look back to God, God is consistent. Where we might be inconsistent, God is consistent three different ways. Letter A, God is never too busy for me. It says in Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He's near to us when we call out to him. Secondly, God loves to meet my needs. In Matthew 7, verse 11, it says, If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's saying, you know, if you're an imperfect father, and maybe you're grumpy and ornery, but yet you still give in to your child when they're asking you something over and over and over again, some of the time, God is willing to give you even more than that. Because he's a perfect father. So God loves to meet my needs. And then letter C, God is sympathetic to my hurts. In Psalm 34:18, it says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. See, when you hurt, God hurts. And when you grieve, God grieves. And when you are brokenhearted and crushed and think that you can't even get out of bed in the morning, God feels that. He's caring, he's consistent, and he's close. And you are never closer to God than when you're in pain. Because everything else around you gets filtered out, and all you can look up to is to him. And then he's there, and he wants to meet your needs because he's caring and consistent and close. And that's such good news for those of us that long for that kind of relationship. Now the last adjective to describe what God is like as a father is this, that he's a capable father. He can handle any situation that you give him. He's not overcome by it. No problem is too tough for him. Nothing is beyond his ability. It says in Luke 18, verse 27, Jesus says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What's the decision that you're facing this week? What's the mountain that needs to be moved? Is it a sickness or an illness? Is it somebody moved out of your life and you need him back or her back? Is it bankruptcy? Is it your kids having problems? It's a bad habit that you can't break? The Bible says nothing is impossible for God. In Jeremiah 32, verse 7, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I call it a refrigerator verse. You need to put these up on your refrigerator and repeat them over and over and over again. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arms. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. It doesn't mean the problems are going to go away automatically with a snap of a finger. Sometimes we have to deal with the consequences of our choices. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfectly healed, although that happens sometimes, but sometimes it doesn't. It doesn't mean that our greatest wish is going to come true, because we don't understand, remember, God's sovereign will, how everything works together. But it does mean that he will be there to help you through it. It does mean that he will give you wisdom to make a good decision. It does mean that he can give you the courage to face whatever comes your way. It does mean that he'll give you the strength to stand up, dust yourself off, and move forward. It does mean that he will forgive you no matter what you've done so that you can forgive yourself. That's powerful in and of itself. He is a capable father, and nothing is too hard for him. You know, that verse in Jeremiah 32 is almost like God challenging you. I dare you. Think up something. Think up a problem that I can't solve. Is there anything too hard for me? It's a challenge to us. You know, it's amazing how when children are little, how awesome they think you are as a dad or as a mom. I can fix, you know, you can fix anything. Broken toys, beheaded dolls. They believe we know all things, that we can fix all things, that we can afford all things. That we're omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. All powerful. And I want them to believe that as long as possible until they find out that we're not. You know, most of us said growing up, my daddy can do anything. My daddy can beat you in anything. So because we believe in them. We look to them. And God says, I'm your heavenly father, and I can do anything. I am capable to meet your greatest needs. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask and imagine, according to his power that works within us. And everything that we can dream up, God can even do more. And what I love about him is that he can take just our rotten situation and do more with it. To me, that's the biggest miracle. It's not that you're freed from that, but that we endure it. That's the miracle in and of itself. There's some incredible stories that people have endured some incredible things in their life, and they're still standing, and they still praise God. That's a miracle to me. Not that the pain went away, not that the problem went away, but they were able to stand in the middle of it and find purpose in it and meaning. That's powerful. And God says that he'll do immeasurably more than we can even dream of. And it says in Philippians 4, verse 19, and my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And you'll say, all my needs, well, I need this and this and that. Yeah, he qualifies it according to his riches, that he will give us all of his riches when we really need it. And sometimes we don't realize what we need in our life. Maybe we needed that pain in our life to get us to refocus on God, who will give us all of his riches. Maybe he didn't allow this to happen in our life so that we could focus on him, because that's where all the riches are. Not in that job, not in that person, not in this or that, but it's in him. And so sometimes he says no so that we can focus on him. We're going to talk about why God doesn't answer prayer in the next few weeks. God has unlimited resources, unlimited energy, unlimited knowledge, unlimited time. And he says, I can supply all your needs. Going back to the Lord's Prayer that we started out, it's very interesting how that prayer is meant to be a pattern for us. It's not meant to be a mantra that we quote and then something magical happens. It's meant to show us what kind of prayers that God looks for, how we structure our prayers. In Matthew 6, verse 6 through, or 9 through 13, it says, Our Father in heaven, we all know this, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then he gives a list. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive other debtors. And then lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. And then it goes on from there. But it's a daily list. It's about daily life, that we're to ask God to be a part of our daily life every day. God says, I have all these bases covered, present, past, and future. You blew it? Okay, it's forgiven. How about your present? I'll provide. What about your future? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of you. Yesterday's failures, today's frustrations, tomorrow's fears, because I am a capable father, God says. And the Bible is filled with promises about that we can trust our God. I tell people when they're in the middle of struggles, especially in the loss of life, there's nothing that will soothe their soul. I just simply say, I said, just trust in the promises of God. That's all that we know. And if God says he promises us to walk through us and we're in the middle of the fire, then trust in that promise when you've lost your loved one. Trust in his promises, because they always are true. Now, he never promised perfect life. He never promised a life without pain. He simply promised that he would walk with us through that. And sometimes that's the most important thing that we need to go through life. Well, Jesus spoke Hebrew, and he also spoke Aramaic, which was the language they spoke in Palestine during New Testament time, right around zero. Zero AD, right before BC, even early, late BC, early AD. And Jesus lived in Palestine, so they spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. In Aramaic, the word for father that is used in the Lord's Prayer is Abba. Abba is the most enduring term that you can use for a father. It literally means dad. We translate Abba to mean papa and dada. It's one of the first words that a baby uses. And Jesus says when you talk to God, that's the kind of intimate relationship that you can have with him. You know, when my kids are little, they're kind of growing up. The oldest is 22, 23, 22, going to be 23. Going to be 24. 23, going to be 24. I had to think about that. He's going to be 24 this year. Gee whiz, that's a long time ago. My youngest is 14. But when they're little, all of them when they're little, we have a split-level house. And so when I was gone all day, if they'd be looking out the window, I can hear them screaming, "Daddy's home, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy!" And they're on top of our couch there, and they scramble to meet. We have split levels, so there's stairs right, and you walk in, going down and up, and they're at the top of their "Dad, Dad, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." Sometimes Brandon, he was the crazy one, would jump off that into your arms, and that's why my back isn't very good nowadays. But there's nothing like that for a dad to experience that intimacy. And that's the kind of relationship God wants us to have with him. That's how close he wants us to be with him. Here's the bottom line, folks. God is a perfect father who loves his children. And I know that image, like I started out, can get skewed by the fathers that we had, or maybe not even having a father around. So it's hard for us to understand. I really believe that's what causes some distance, trying to understand what God is like, especially with this image as a father. But we have to trust what the text says, the perfect father. Hallowed be the Father in heaven. Remember that, Father in heaven. And we have to get kind of put aside some of the experiences that we've had with our fathers here in this world and focus on what kind of father God wants him to be to you. He's a perfect father who loves us unconditionally no matter what we do. But the question I need to ask you is, are you his child? Are you his child? The question is everybody a child of God? Well, it all depends on how you define child. The answer would have to be yes and no. Yes, in the sense that you're talking about a God who created all of us, created this universe, for in a sense, yes, we are his children because he's created all of us for the purpose of having a relationship with him. But just because you birth somebody doesn't mean make you his child. There's something more to fathering than just procreation. There has to be a relationship as well. Well, every person was created by God. Not every person has a relationship with God. And so how do you develop that? Well, in Galatians 3, verse 26, the Bible says, "So in Christ, you are all children of God through faith." In Christ. Faith in Christ. God's Son gets you into God's family. God said, in the whole story of the Bible, is that God wants to reestablish a relationship with his creation. But we have a sin problem that's separated from us. And when we have sin in our life, that said we can't be in the presence of a holy God when there's sin. And so that means there's destruction. Because when you come into purity, you are consumed by that. So God's distanced ourselves from us. But he sent Jesus Christ into the world, his only son, to draw us back to him and provide the means for us to have a relationship with once again. And so there's only one way to get into God's family, and that's being born into it. Just like you're born physically, you get into a physical family. You need to be born spiritually to be in God's family. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He didn't say, "I'm a good way to God." He didn't say, "I'm the best way to God." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways of God," or that "I point the way to God." He says, "I am the way, the only way. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's the only way that God becomes your father, by opening your heart to his gift to you, and that's his gift is his son Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. In John 1, verse 12 through 13, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. It says in this verse, there's two qualifications for becoming a child, to believe and then to receive. You believe in Jesus Christ, and then you receive him into your life. God wants a relationship with you. He wants to be your father. And Jesus came to show us what his father is like. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. When you read the stories in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you'll see how Jesus reached out to those that no one else wanted to reach out to, those that were in people's minds so far away from God. But it was Jesus who stopped to show them what God was like, that God cares for them, that he has a compassion for them, and he wants to relate to them. Sometimes it's the busy of us, the super busy folks that are so busy for God, we don't have time for him. But it was those that made mistakes in life that Jesus reached out to because he knew that they are desperately in need of a father that loved them very much. And that's available if you put your faith in Jesus. That if you believe in what Jesus came to do, to show us what God is like, and that he died for our sins, and then he resurrected again, proved to us that he was from God. When we place our faith in him and say yes to him, we receive back God's grace, and now we are become part of his family. And from that point on, God wants to relate to us as his father. And remember what kind of father he is. He's not a father that you have to measure up to. He's not a father that he's constantly yelling at you that you got to do better, that's not good enough. He's not a father that's not going to be around. He's not a father that hurts you in any other way. In any way, he is a caring father and a consistent father and a close father and a capable father. And that's what he wants to be in your life. If you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, what a great day to start that conversation, to start that journey, then to look to Jesus and to believe and to receive what he has for you. Because God loves you tremendously. And you give your life to him by simply saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have made so many mistakes. I don't even know what you're like, but I like what I hear, and I want that in my life. So please forgive me, and I want you to come in. And the Bible says when you say that out loud in your mind, you don't have to say that in your mind, that God comes into your life. And then there's some things that you need to do. That's the belief part. Then you need to repent of your sin. Then you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that you need to be baptized, expressing your faith and letting the world know that you want to follow him. If you want to do that, talk with me after this service and we'll talk with you more about what it means for God to be your father.